You can turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 60. I want to kind of pivot off of what I preached last week about let there be light. I'm going to sort of begin at the end of that message. And obviously this week has been disappointing, discouraging, upsetting, whatever you want to say about it. And I believe God has a word for us. So I've got three passages that have been just rolling in my spirit all week long. And the first one is Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Then the next scripture was 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then my main text for this morning, Hebrews 10:25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, not once more, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The title of this message is When the Unshakable God Shakes Things Up. Father, we thank you, God, that we're firmly in your hands. We thank you that you're coming any moment. We do look up and we're watchful and hopeful that our redemption draws nigh. But Lord, we also ask you, God, to give us the word in due season for this hour in our lives and in our nation. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week, it would probably be an understatement to say it was a hard week. It's been a hard few months, been a hard whole year. It started with a pandemic, riots, lockdowns, masks, economic crisis, crazy politicians getting crazier, a stolen election, in my opinion, a divided church and a divided nation. We just had the tamest, mildest insurrection in history ascribed to people who aren't actually insurrecting. But now a president is banned from speaking to the nation while the Ayatollah of Iran still can. Anyone perceived to support him is being blackballed, and it's, I think, sinking in that we're about to be governed by people who want to control, oppress, take away our liberties, remove the foundations of God and our Constitution, and substitute government for God. And it all crystallized for me the other day when I heard the apostate clergyman, who is also a member of the House of Representatives. Did I say that right? Apostate clergyman? Yeah, that wasn't a mistake. Opened the 117th Congress with this prayer, and I quote, after he said all this liberal nonsense, he said, "We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God Brahma, and God known by many names, by many different faiths. Amen and a woman." I heard that with my own ears on the radio. Almost every night since, I've had this scene in my head. I wouldn't say it's actually a dream, but this scene that just goes over and over in my head, and it's of this guy that prayed the prayer walking over to a broom closet in the house chamber in which hundreds of demons are locked up, and reaching over and opening that door and saying, "Welcome." And then they all just fly into the room and begin leaping into people in that chamber. They bounce off of a few who are believers, a very few. Some of them run up to Nancy Pelosi and look and say, not room for us in there. And, I mean, I'm telling you, this is what's going on in my head. And say, "Hey, cuz," and then they go over and look for somebody else to inhabit. It is somewhat funny, but it's sad, sad, sad. There's anger, there's confusion, there's disappointment, there's discouragement, there's hatred, and there's some silly ideas out there that everything's going to return to normal now. It's not going to happen. 2020 just came of drinking age, became 2021, and they're already three sheets to the wind. I mean, it's not going to return to normal, church. It's really not. Jesus is coming. That's super normal. But I just want to tell you that we do need to put our seatbelts on. Most of us are sitting here, what the heck is going on? What happened? But even though Satan is shaking things up to get people to fear and abandon their faith, the unshakable God is shaking things up to bring people to faith. There's two shakings going on here. So, let me say this. I don't say it lightly. I've thought about it, prayed about it a lot. Judgment is on America. Not coming. It already is. Part of judgment is God giving you the leaders you deserve. And at the same time, great grace is upon us too. And God is going to do a great and mighty work in the midst of some horrible things. So I don't care about being on the right side of history. I just care about being on the right side of the throne. And so that's what I'm striving for. So I've got five quick little things. Number one, God is speaking. Hebrews 12:25, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." God is calling our culture and his church to true repentance and change, but many, many, many are still refusing, are bucking up and being stubborn and refusing. The word refuse means decline, reject, turn away, disavow. Men's hearts are darkened. Ephesians 4:18 says, "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." This is one of the reasons we cannot hate people that we perceive to be on the wrong side of where we are, because their hearts are blind and dark, and you can't change a blind man's vision by talking at him louder or smacking him in the head. That's not the way it happens. They will continue to go deeper and deeper into darkness unless those of us who were once darkness start shining our light. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Notice it does not say you were once in darkness. It says you were darkness. We were darkness. And by the grace of God, now if we're in Christ, we are light. And we have a responsibility to walk as children of light. What God is speaking to us in this hour is Isaiah 60, verse 1. It's from a prophet, so it's prophetic, right? I believe it's referring to this hour in history. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." The culture's message is keep it to yourself. Keep it inside the four walls, or better yet, stay at home. Keep it there. And trust us on our media platforms to let you get the word. But don't bring it into the marketplace. Don't bring it into the government. Don't bring it into culture. That's what their message to us is. Did you know that in most communist countries, the former Soviet Union, China, all the other communist countries, and Iran and many of the Muslim countries, their constitutions guarantee freedom of religion? As long as you practice it to yourself and don't try to convert anybody or preach certain things. Because if you do that, then there are consequences, some consequences of your life. God is telling us to man up, not woman up, I mean man up, and raise the volume. Not like angry evangelicals, but as loving, humble, compassionate, but unmovable mouthpieces of the Most High God. And we are to do this in the face of these agents of totalitarianism that are trying to marginalize us and make us irrelevant. 2 Corinthians 4:6 said, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shown in our hearts." For what purpose? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's shown that light in your heart so you can give it. Well, Pastor, who do you think you are? I mean, I'd probably get banned from Twitter if I was on Twitter for instigating something here. But I'll tell you who we're not. We are not defined by the world or Google or Facebook or the media or politicians or Hollywood or our neighbors or the devil. You are not defined by what surrounds you, but by God's Spirit inside of you. You are not defined by your circumstances, but by His covenant. Not by hell, the hell you're going through, but the heaven you're going to. Not by your failure, but by His forgiveness. Christ defines you by the cross, by the empty tomb, by the upper room, by the Father, by the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's what defines us. Amen. I guess I'm preaching more than teaching today or something, but I'm peaching. We are defined as the light of the world, the city on a hill, people of the word, disciples, witnesses, children of God, the redeemed of the Lord, the sheep of His pasture, free and favored, warriors of God, the righteousness of God in Christ, world changers, born again, demon binding, spirit empowered, blood bought, chosen, beloved bride of Christ. That's what defines us. We will not be defined by the darkness of the hour, but by the light of an eternal God. That's what defines us. God is speaking to us, And he's saying to us, look up, be watchful, your redemption is drawing near, get focused and get busy about the Father's business. God's speaking that to us. Will we listen or turn away? Secondly, God is shaking. He's speaking, but he's also shaking. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. All of us know what it means to be suddenly awakened by an alarm out of a deep sleep. And it wakes us up and it's telling us it's time to get up and get busy and get moving and get to work and do what it is you need to do. Around here we have tornado sirens. I've heard tornado sirens a few times, and the siren, when it goes off, it's saying, get someplace safe, get to safety. And the option to go back to sleep at these points is gone because the noise will not permit it. As much as you'd like to go back to sleep, the noise is going to keep clanging until you are roused and moving. We have one crisis on top of another, don't we? But if all you see is what you see, then you don't see what there is to be seen. God is shaking the visible to reveal the invisible. He's shaking what you can see so you can see what you can't see. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, Pastor, how in the world do you look at something you can't see? How can you see something you can't see? Well, you can't see it without the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's your telescope and your microscope. You can see what you can't see. But if you're just looking at what you can see, you'll never see what you need to see. See, I can be deep. There is a real battle going on, but it's not between light and darkness. We talked about that last week. Light doesn't struggle with darkness. All light does is turn on. You turn on the light, all the darkness is gone. There's no fight. There's no battle. The battle is in us struggling between light and darkness. The battle is in us wanting to cloud or turn off the light in our own lives and in our family and in our home and in our children and in our children's children and in our nation. It's primarily a spiritual battle, but it has ramifications in all the other realms of life. But let me remind you of Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Has it better ever been more evident that that's where our battle is? It hasn't. Absalom, the spirit of Absalom, still lives dividing homes and churches and communities. The spirit of Herod is still killing the innocent in the womb and on the streets. A lot of spirits out there. But here's the semi-good news, but it's also some bad news. The darkness will get darker and darker. We just read Isaiah 60, verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. That's a reality. If you've lived as long as me, which isn't all that long because I'm still pretty young, but you've seen darkness take more and more of our culture. And it's advancing, and I believe will continue to do so until Jesus comes. We all want Jesus to come. But while we're waiting for him to come down, he's waiting for us to stand up and do what it is he's given us to do. The devil is always going to be the devil. Right? But for every devil that rises up against you, God is raising up himself against it. He is going to support you. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, what is there? There is liberty. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Guess what? Those four realms include America. They include Danville. They include your neighborhood. They include everyone you influence. Even though all that's true and we believe all those scriptures, I think everybody in the room agrees with me on that, it's still pretty disconcerting when there's such a disruption in our normal lives and we can't see the way out. But that happened all through scripture, right? Remember Jonah? He was running the opposite direction. God was shaking his world up, and he said, here's how I'll deal with it. I'll go that way. God wants me to go that way. I'm going this way. And so he goes down in the ship, and you know the story, and they get out in a storm that God sent, and they throw him overboard, and God had a big fish prepared for him, and he swallows him. So when Jonah is in the fish, everywhere he looks is whale. He looks up, it's whale. He looks down, it's whale. He looks left, he looks right, all whale. There's no way out of here. But then he got serious with God. And he began to cry out to the Lord. And he got real, and he cried, and he prayed until the hell that he was in couldn't take it anymore and puked him up on the shore of his assignment. See, the thing is, not only did God catch Jonah while he was on the run in the opposite direction from where he was supposed to be, he didn't just sit there and teach him a lesson. He took him to his place of mission in what seemed to be, the Bible talks about Jonah in the whale as being a metaphor for hell. He literally took him in the hell he was in and got him very close to where he was supposed to be. I don't know about you. I don't like that method. I don't want to do anything in my life that way. But I decided a long time ago, I'm not in charge. And the more I try to be in charge, the more I have to get swallowed. We're human. We feel these things. 2 Corinthians 4:7 said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's all we are, is earthen vessels. So that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Our shaking brings out His power in us. And in that shaking, we discover His promises. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Anybody here perplexed lately? I know I am. But think about some of these Bible characters. Abraham, God said, I want you to sacrifice your son. Hey, murdering your kids is sin, but sacrifice your son. You think Abraham was a little perplexed at that command? Jesus said to the people that came to him about Lazarus, said, he's not going to die. Then he died. I felt very strongly in my spirit. And I know the difference between my brain and my spirit. I felt strongly in my spirit that Donald Trump was going to get elected for a second term. I don't get it. Thank God I didn't prophesy it. But I did say it very strongly that that's how I felt. Some prophets that I respect who I've never known to be wrong said it. But it didn't happen. I don't know what to make of all that. I don't have the answers to that. Why would God say something but then let the opposite occur? Well, for one thing, he's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. And I don't know the answer, but I do know that when things don't happen like I thought they ought to happen, it drives me back to focus on eternal things, on what's really important. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says that it's better to go to a funeral than a party. The party's fun and feels good, but it doesn't teach you anything. But at a funeral, you focus on what's really important, on eternal matters, right? So, I think we're attending a funeral a little bit right now. And it's necessary. Thirdly, God is removing. Verse 27 said, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. He's dealing with stuff that we've been letting slide. Isaiah 60 again, the second half of that verse, it says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. Yes, the darkness is deep. People are in deep darkness, but his glory has arisen over me and you. It's going to be seen in you as you're in him. God is shaking something to remove something, to reveal something. The reason God allows such shaking is because the spiritual has become so demoted and the natural has become so promoted that things are totally out of whack. Anybody think things aren't out of whack? It's the definition of whack. God is shaking out the church fluff so we can get to the important stuff. I don't think any of us would disagree that there's been a lot of church fluff. I don't know about you. Church fluff doesn't do it for me. I want the important stuff. I love to shout. I love to get happy in the Lord. Some people love to run around the church. I'm too fat to do that. I love all the stuff. But I don't want the fluff. I want the important stuff. We're all hoping for a return to normal. But God is disrupting normal to bring a new, better thing. I received this promise for us, Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. People are putting their hope in a vaccine, in a president, in some preferred method that they hope in to bring things back to normal. But something has to be purged and removed before the church can be healthy. Throwing up is unpleasant. 2 weeks ago, I had to call church. I was sick all night long. I had something stuck in my gut. And it was backing everything up, and I was so miserable. I mean, literally, it seemed as if someone was sitting on me just working a knife in my stomach all night long. It was so torturous, and I finally got so miserable, I tried to make myself throw up, but I'm one of those guys that I hate to throw up more than I hate to do anything else, and even though I tried to make myself throw up, I couldn't do it, and my body just rebelled against throwing up, as it always does. But then, about 6:30 in the morning, finally, I got in the bathroom, and I let it fly. But that didn't dislodge whatever was in there. A little while later, I did it again. And then I took a shower and I thought maybe I could make it to church and preach, but I started feeling worse and worse and worse. And about 8:20, I usually leave the house at 8:30. I called Melissa and said, y'all just going to have to figure something out. And looks like you didn't wreck the place. I watched it online. That those were great testimonies. Worship was good. Got out at 12, yeah. So at least we have had a miracle. So, but finally, the fourth time, whatever it was, came out, and I went to bed and slept really well till 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I felt way, way better. Throwing up causes the body to get rid of something that's bad for it. All of this is so unpleasant, downright miserable. But God is purging His body. There's, of all the things that I believe about this last year, that is the top thing I believe God is doing. He is separating wheat from chaff. He is purging His body of those who are just in it for whatever, and those who are His disciples. I hope you're on the right side of that. Our only agenda has to be the Lamb's agenda. I love my president, but he's not my Savior. And Uncle Sam might be your uncle, but he's never going to be your Heavenly Father. There's only one person that qualifies for that. In the Old West, they used to pan for gold by shaking the pan to get rid of the dirt and expose the gold. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That is not saying be happy about the pain. It's saying be joyful about the purpose. There's a purpose we can't lose. All things are working together for our good because we love the Lord and we're the called according to His purpose. It just doesn't feel that way right now. I believe that we've gotten too earthbound. We've gotten too tied to money and politics. And I believe in being involved in politics. We've gotten attached to doing things our way in the comfortable way. That day's over. We wouldn't have a lot of the problems in our culture today, I believe, if we hadn't been trying so hard to be culturally acceptable. We are part of a different kingdom. This world is not our home. We are just traveling through. All our systems are being taken over by forces that are anti-God. Now, you got to admit, we're praying like we haven't prayed before. We're trying to listen like we haven't listened before. But God wants to know, are you going to obey like you haven't obeyed before? That's where the rubber is going to meet the road. In Haggai, from which Hebrews 12:27 is taken, Israel had stopped building God's house to build their own house. They just kind of left the things of God and gone on and done their own thing. And God in chapter 1 brings them up short and said, hey, you want to know why it seems like you earn wages and put them in a bag full of holes? You know why? Want to know why everything's drying up? Go to the mountain and seek me and find out. And then he gives his purpose for doing all that in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. You know what the ultimate purpose of this shaking is? Is that all nations will come to His glory, will come to His temple. When God feels like He's been kicked out of the culture and the church, He's not going to let it go. He will not let it go. He refuses to allow things to keep going like they've been going. He will not allow us to just sing hymns, and we're not going to sing hers. He will not allow us to just sing hymns, pray prayers, give Him an hour or two on Sunday like He's just a spare tire for when things go flat. He's not going to permit it. He demands to be first. He demands to be center. He demands to be supreme, exclusive, set apart, master, king, and absolute Lord of all. He settles not for anything less than that. So what should we do besides go to church on Sundays and whine and bemoan the state of the world Monday through Saturday? Here's what we do. We love. We give to missions. We forgive. We bless our enemies. We feed the hungry. We clothe the naked. We preach the word. We worship. We do justice. We love mercy. We walk humbly before God and man. We shine in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. We walk like Enoch. We believe like Abraham. We shout like Joshua. We dance like David. We fight like Gideon. We pray like Daniel. We build like Nehemiah. And we preach like Peter. That's what we do. Stop focusing on what you've lost and what you don't have, but what you do have. What you do have is faith that can move mountains. You do have a shout that can bring down walls. You do have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You do have peace that passes all understanding. You do have grace that is sufficient for anything. You do have an anointing that breaks yokes. You do have mercies that are new every morning. How's the old song God goes? 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. He brought you this far. He's not just leaving you here. He's taking us all the way home. Fourthly, God is unshaken. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God's kingdom is unshakable. So when you are fully planted on the rock, you cannot be shaken. It says, therefore. So what do we do when we see a therefore? We look ahead of it and see what it's there for. In light of what I just told you, I want you to experience the supernatural, unshakable kingdom, is what God is telling us. The problems are real, but people who live in an earthquake-prone area build their houses so that when a quake hits, it may move them a little, but it doesn't destroy the building. If you're in an airplane when an earthquake hits, you experience an earthquake totally different from somebody on the ground because of where you're seated. Guess where we're seated? We're seated in heavenly places. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are overcomers. We are able to be above the fray, if you can put it that way. It's the same way we overcome sin. We don't overcome sin because we've got this tremendous ability and willpower. We overcome sin because we ride in grace. And He lifts us above whatever could take us down. All of Jericho's walls fell down except one piece of Jericho's wall. Did you know that? There was, the whole wall collapsed except one little piece. You know why that one didn't fall? Because Rahab lived in a house on that wall. And she had moved from the shaky kingdom to the unshakable kingdom, and God wouldn't permit her home to be destroyed, even though everything around her fell down. Have you ever read Psalm 91? I was going to just read one verse, but I want to read verses 5 through 9 because I believe we can take this as our personal promise. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Is He your dwelling place? Or does He live like over at a building that you go visit once a week? Is He your dwelling place? You are not here because you perfectly held on to God, but because God is perfectly holding on to you. You are not here because your faith is so perfect and efficient, but because His grace is so sufficient to keep you. What God has placed inside of you is greater than anything hell can place in front of you. And during this time, let us, by grace, up our ministry quotient. Let us bring acceptable sacrifices to bless the world. Let's be a conduit and not a cul-de-sac. You're not the source, but you are the conductor through which the power flows. You are not the wind, but you are the fan through which it blows. You are not the water, but you are the faucet through which it pours. But in this hour, we have to be all in, sold out, even ready to die. We need to have the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the story. Nebuchadnezzar lifted up a 90-foot image and said, whenever the trumpet blows and the singers sing, you're to fall down and worship the image. Well, these three boys who were high up in the kingdom said, nope. Not us. Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow. He said, if you don't bow, I'm going to burn you. I love their response. Daniel 3:17. And by the way, he gave them another chance. He said, all you got to do, as soon as you hear the music, fall down. He said, nope. And verse 17 of Daniel 3 says, if that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. I'm here to tell you, we're not going to be firm in verse 17 if we don't agree to verse 18. But if not, we're still not bowing. I'm believing God's for some mighty miracles. But I'm all in. Could it come to that? It could. But in their case, the furnace was so hot that it killed the guys that were holding them. And then when they threw them in, Nebuchadnezzar looked in and said, we only threw three guys in there. There's four walking around. He looks like the Son of God. He said, you guys come out here. He was sufficiently chastised. And when they came out, the only thing that had burnt were their handcuffs and their robes and their turbans were still on. I never realized the significance of that until just recently, that their robes and their turbans were a symbol of their authority. They went in with their authority and they came out with their authority. And then he said, then he promoted them in the kingdom. He promoted them into the places that the devil was trying to keep them from. Because they were faithful to be willing to go in the fire. We cannot, we must not, we dare not back off of boldly declaring the name of Jesus as the way, not a way. They think it's just a descriptor. They think it's just a name for our deity that describes him amongst all the other deities. But we know that it is the name above every name. We know that every demon has to flee from that name, that every devil has to bow, and everyone who's ever lived, lives, or will ever live, will bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in that name is all our peace, is all our joy, is all our kindness, love, gentleness, patience, self-control, kindness, goodness, in that name. There is still matchless power in that name. Isaiah 60, verse 3 said, "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." You have that light, and they will come to it, but you have to rise. That old theological treasure, hide it under a bushel. No. You, if people are going to come to the light that's in you, it's got to rise and be set on a lampstand where they can see it. I personally believe that this right here, right now, is the church's greatest hour. Ministry doors are wide open because nobody has a clue what to do. And it's awesome. I want to tell you, and I've shared this before, this last year, as bad as it's been, in my spirit, I've felt more intense, more focused, more led, more sure of what God has called me and us to than I ever have in 33 years of ministry. I can truly sing that song, I shall not be moved. Here's my last point and I'm done. God is consuming. God is consuming. Verse 29, "For our God is a consuming fire." When they throw rocks at you, build an altar and put your sacrifices and prayers on it and let God consume it. Put your heart on it and let God consume it. Offer yourself a living sacrifice on that altar and let God consume it. Then nothing this world throws at you can touch you. And the fire that is coming upon this world system will burn up your chaff, but not harm you. That's my story and I'm sticking to it. Worship team. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I almost preached short. Missed it by that much. Would you bow your head, please? Father, we come to you in this hour, Lord. Every one of us in this room, we need to know what our mission is. We need to know what our assignment is. We confess that we're off kilter, discombobulated, perplexed, and we need direction. But we don't want our direction from men. We want it from you. So I pray over this congregation, God, that you speak to us as a body and to each as an individual, and that we'll stand up and rise up to the occasion. We thank you, God, that we are totally safe in your arms. that you have got every bit of this. Let me ask, while your heads are bowed, is there anyone in the room that you really, your life is a mess? I mean, more than the rest of us, because you are holding it apart from the Lordship of Christ. You have not surrendered your life fully to Him. Maybe you've never been born again, or maybe you've known the Lord, but you've backed off of serving the Lord. Now's the time, now's the hour to get that taken care of. I just want to ask, by the upraised hand, is there anybody in here that says, Lord, I am making you my Lord today. No conditions to it. Be my Lord. Raise your hand in bold testimony. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Are there any more? Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Hallelujah. I think here's how I want to end this today. Why don't you stand with me, and those several people raise their hands. I want to lead us in a prayer that responds to what their heart is, but I know it's probably in everybody's heart. So if you believe this, just repeat it after me. Confession is powerful. Lord Jesus, I come to your altar. I lay my heart on your altar. I lay my life on your altar. I give you all that I am. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I believe that He died for my sins. I believe He rose from the dead. And I repent of anything and everything that would dishonor His sacrifice. And I yield my life totally to you. Jesus Christ is my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my personal opinion is, if you couldn't get encouraged today, your encourager's broken. So you can get to the foot of the cross and get a new one. Father, bless your church today. Lord, however you need to do it in our lives, calls us to walk as children of light. Lord, there's people going to a real hell all around us, and we don't have time to play. Make us their difference. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Love you. Have a great day.